Amen. What a blessing this morning. I never cease to be amazed at the different types of music that our church offers. Different sung different ways and so forth. The differences of talent and ability is phenomenal in this church. We thank the Lord for it. Turn your Bibles today to the book of Revelation, chapter number 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter." Could I take the word hereafter, borrow that word, and let that word constitute my thought today, simply the hereafter? I want to preach this morning on that subject. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in prayer this morning. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for being good to us. We thank you for the privilege of being in this service. And we thank you for how we've already been blessed. Now, Father, bless today the preaching of the word. May no one leave this building with unfinished spiritual business. We believe that that's the purpose of church, is to have spiritual needs met. So, Father, today, whatever the case might be, maybe someone here without the dear Savior, maybe someone today following afar off like Peter, then, Lord, I just pray that you would just simply just bless today. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, is a verse that perhaps we could use to see an identification or a division or an outline of the entire book. In Revelation chapter 1, and I'll just call attention to a few things in that verse to get us started. John was told to write the things which thou hast seen. That would correspond to chapter 1 of Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. Write the things which are. The things which are. That would pertain to chapters 2 and 3. That would pertain to the seven churches that are given in chapters 2 and 3. Then write the things which shall be hereafter. That pertains to chapter 4 and the rest of the book of Revelation. So Revelation 1:19 gives an automatic outline of the entire book if you would break it down in that particular way. Chapters 4 and 5. And let me just say this. Write the things which shall be hereafter. That points to the events that will occur after the age of the church has ended. Chapters 4 and following. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, we see the saints of God in heaven, in the very throne room of God. And we can see ourselves and what we will be doing when we get to heaven. That is the people of God. After that, our focus in Revelation will be primarily on the earth until we get to chapter 21. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, which is a text that I'm using today for my message, is a very special verse which helps us to understand the rest of the book. I believe if we're off in terms of what chapter 4 verse 1 would teach, we miss the rest of the book's meaning. It's like this. I've had this to happen to me before. Let's say, for example, we get up, we get ready for the day, we put a shirt on. If we do not start buttoning our shirt right, we can perhaps get every button in place. But what do you have when you're through? You have a lopsided, messed up shirt, don't you? So the only way to rectify the problem is to unbutton every single button and get the first one right. That's the key. I believe in a sense, that's how we can regard Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. If we can get this verse right, if we can understand the context, the meaning, and the prophetic context and application of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, I believe it helps us to see the rest of the book in the right way. Chapter 4, verse 1. Notice this. After this I looked, John says, verse 1. After this I looked. Or actually, those words could be translated after these things. After these things, or after this, I looked. Then we look at the last part of that verse, and the word hereafter. The verse ends with the word hereafter. The scene has shifted. The scene shifts from earth to heaven. This verse is reassuring, isn't it? This is a reassuring verse. After this, I looked. And the Bible says, behold, a door was opened in heaven. I find this verse to be very reassuring. You say, well, how or why? Why is this verse reassuring? It's reassuring for these simple reasons. It lets us understand that God is in control of it all. God is in control. It also lets us understand that He is still on the throne. He is on the throne. And then it also lets us understand that His sovereign will shall be done. As the song was just sung, HB and Misty sang that song, which has to do with God's will being done, which will include the millennium. God's purpose, God's plan will find fruition. In other words, God is not through. Regardless of the chaos and confusion and mixed up world that we're living in, God is still in control. He's still on the throne. His sovereign will be done. And John says, after this, I looked. What a great thought. This verse is transitional. Transitional. This verse concerns, signals a time of the transition of the people of the Lord. After this point, the church is never mentioned as being on this earth again. Because this is what Bible students, Bible prophetic students believe to be the verse that also takes into consideration 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which pertains to the rapture of the church. This verse is talking about the coming of the Lord. The church will be moving up to glory land. That's basically what it's teaching. John was called up into heaven, and John becomes a representative man in many respects. In other words, he pictures what will happen to all those believers that will be living on this earth when Jesus comes back for His people in the rapture. John pictures he's a representative man. Because the verse now, again keep this in mind, after this I looked and behold a door was opened in heaven. The bride of Christ will be taken out of this world. That's what I believe this verse is letting us understand. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 16 through 18. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. Then, we know that in the book of Titus, chapter 2, and verse 13, it's referenced as the blessed hope. The rapture is called the blessed hope. And I say thank God for that hope. You see, when the Lord comes back, the church will be taken out. And we also know based upon what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse number 7 that the Holy Spirit will be taken out. Because he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word let means hinder. The Holy Spirit is hindering right now. He's hindering the tide of evil because He's working through the church. As a ministry of the Word of God goes forth, we know that evil and sinfulness is being held back to a degree because of the presence of the Spirit of God working through the church. But now when the church goes out, It's going to be all hell in a sense on this earth. This sinful, rebellious world will be plunged into the great tribulation, which is referenced in Revelation 24. The great tribulation. There will be a time upon this earth such as this world has never seen. It's going to be a time of judgment, a time of severe wrath. And we know that the wrath of God will be displayed in three basic ways. In Revelation, the Bible talks about the seals. It talks about the trumpets. It talks about the vials. When you break that down, you find that in the seventh seal, you have the seven trumpets. In the seventh trumpet, you have the seven vials. But actually what happens is with the unloosing of each one of these seals and trumpets and the vials, what that simply is saying is the judgments of God will intensify upon this earth. And it'll be so bad that people will be begging for death, but death will flee. It'll be so terrible upon this earth that people will be in such a state, it's unimaginable, the condition of this earth during the tribulation period. I mean blazing heat. I mean diseases. And I'm talking about various things happening one after the other. It'll be a terrible time. Now the book of Revelation is a book filled with signs and symbols and illustration. Could I point out something? In Revelation 1, verse number 1, the verse says, He sent and signified it. Think of the word signified. In fact, break the word down. He sent and signified it. Word signified. You know how you could look at that word? Sign-I-fied. Sign-I-fied. Books filled with signs. Books filled with symbols. Books filled with illustrations. The Lord tells John that He's going to reveal some of the content of this book in signs and symbols. Let me give you an example. For example, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is pictured as the Lamb. In the book of Revelation, the redeemed saints are pictured as the 24 elders. In the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem is pictured as the bride. And in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is called the beast. So the book of Revelation gives to us signs and symbols that are used to describe people, places, and things. Now let's do this. Let me just break it down this morning, simple way, as we move through the message. Hereafter. Think of that word. I want to say this. When it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the people of God, there is a blessed hereafter. We're not here to stay. There's a hereafter. Somebody said, all this in heaven too. We've got something to look forward to. This world is not on a crash course with destiny, with nothing but helter-skelter and random things happening. This world is very much in control. God is on the throne. Things are going to happen. And I'll tell you, the best is yet to come when we step on heaven's shore. I mean, that is a fact. There is a hereafter. There is a hereafter. When a person dies, that's not the end. Thank God for the Christian, that's just a new beginning. And it's not the end for an unsaved person. When a person dies, the Bible talks about a terrible place called hell for Christ rejecters. But on the other hand, thank God, the hereafter includes heaven. It includes glory for God's people. I say this first of all. Notice what John saw in the hereafter. What did he see? Notice this. He saw a door opened. A door opened. I'm fascinated by the word door. It's found several times in Scripture. Do you realize there's a lot that could be said? We could preach an entire sermon on the doors of the Bible. Number one, I see the door of service in Revelation 3:8. The door of service. The church in Philadelphia is told this, "Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." That's a door of service. Hey, listen. This morning the people of God have an open door of service. We can serve the Lord. We can serve the Lord. Why has that lost its luster? Why does that not mean more? Why isn't that looked upon as a precious privilege? It ought to be. We can serve the Lord, an open door of service. This morning in our Sunday school class down in the fellowship hall, we were talking about Paul, who simply started his book out saying, "Paul, a servant." He didn't brag about being an apostle. He didn't talk about being someone that wrote 13 epistles. He starts out by saying, "Paul, a doulos, a bond slave." What a privilege to serve God. We oughtn't to have a sermon to remind us of that. It ought to be a natural response. Every morning we get up and say, "Praise God, I'm able to serve the Lord. I served the devil and it didn't do anything for me except put me closer to hell. I served the flesh, I served the world, and all it did was took a toll on me. But when I became a servant of Jesus Christ, business picked up in my life because God opened up doors of service." I'm telling you, that's something to rejoice about, isn't it? The door of service. Number two, in Revelation, we see the door of salvation. Revelation 3:20, Laodicean church being addressed. "I stand at the door and knock." I stand at the door and knock. The door of salvation. Now I know the context is talking about the door of that church, if it opened up the door and so forth, but yet at the same time, the application is there. There's a door of salvation. The door of salvation. So I've mentioned two things quickly. The door of service, the door of salvation, and then the door in heaven that's standing open. In chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now we know who the door is. Jesus, right? I'm the door. John 10. I'm the door. Jesus is the door. He identifies himself as a door. He's the only way to heaven. He's a door to heaven. People don't go to heaven through the door of the church, regardless of the name over the door. We don't go to heaven through the door of the church. We go to heaven through the door of Christ. People don't go to heaven through their good works. They don't go to heaven by their own power. The only door to heaven is a door who is Christ, simply through Jesus Christ. He's the one that died. He's the one that rose again. He's the one that paid the price for our salvation. He's the only way to God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Now today, that door stands open wide. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now when the Lord calls His people home to heaven, the door of salvation will be closed. That's a solemn point. That's a solemn point. People will still be saved after the rapture, but I believe it will only be those that have not heard the gospel prior to that. Because the Bible says they'll be sent a strong delusion and believe a lie, or believe the lie that they might be damned, as Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians. So here's the thing. Right now, while there's still opportunity, people need to respond to the gospel invitation because salvation right now is being offered freely. But if you, my friend, are living, when Christ comes back, the church goes out, you're going to be left. And if you make up those, like for example, in this church, in this community, in this area, in this state, and in this country, that time and time again hear gospel preached, radio, television, local churches such as this, should you be left behind, I would want to warn you this morning, you are playing the most deadly game of roulette of your soul that any person could ever play. You need to respond now while the door is opened. Because, my friend, it'll be closed in your face. Now, there will be people saved during the tribulation period because John saw a multitude no man could number that more than likely are saved during the tribulation period. But I believe this. I believe it'll simply be those that have not heard the gospel, that have not had ample opportunity. And the 144,000 evangelists out of Israel from the 12 tribes of Israel will go out and literally preach the gospel, and people will respond. But I'll tell you, this is the age of grace. This is the church age. This is a time now to walk through the door of salvation and not to shun God, not to put Him off. Whosoever will. And then there's a door of summons. Chapter 4, verse number 1. I mentioned door of service, door of salvation, door that is standing open, and the door of summons. Now, let me move on. Number 2, notice what John heard in the hereafter. My first point was notice what John saw in the hereafter. Now notice what John heard in the hereafter. Notice something. John heard a trumpet. A trumpet. Look at it, please. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. What John heard was not an actual trumpet, but it was a voice. A noise that was, but it was a noise like that of a trumpet, piercing loud and demanding attention. Could I remind you of something? In the Old Testament, trumpets were used. Trumpets were significant. I'm thinking of Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. There are different types of trumpet blast signaling different events in the Old Testament. They were blown. Trumpets were blown. Number one, when it was time to break up camp and move, trumpets were blown. Hey, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? I'm telling you, when Christ comes back, and I believe the noise, basically, could very well be Him saying, come up hither. But it'll sound like a trumpet blast. Break up camp. Let me tell you something. We're going to break up camp. We're going to move out. When the Lord comes back, we're going to break up camp, thank God, and move out. In the Old Testament, the trumpet meant that. Trumpets were blown in the Old Testament to announce a feast. Feast days. They were blown in the Old Testament to summons the priest to the tabernacle. They were used to sound an alarm in a time of war, a time of danger. Now again, go back with me in thought to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, could I just say this? It appears to me that God will use a trumpet sound to signal to His people when it's time to depart. We were implanted. Hey, here's what I'm going to say. We were implanted with a spatial listening device when God saved us, Christian. Now, some of you maybe have had dogs in the past, or maybe you still have dogs, and you've got this spatial little dog whistle, where if you blow that dog whistle, nobody else will hear that whistle except your dog. In other words, the frequency, the sound, the pitch that's built into that whistle can only be heard by that animal. In other words, you can blow it all day long. Someone standing beside you won't hear a thing, but your pet will hear it. Now, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? I believe this. I believe when the Lord comes back, this world is not going to hear Him saying, come up hither, but God's people will. We have a spatial listening device. That's implanted by grace. We're in tune to what God says. And when He says, come up hither, we'll go up, and the world will be looking around, trying to figure out what's happened. This is just my hunch. I don't have theology to back it up. But I have a little bit of horse sense, common sense. Like Vance Havner said, if you don't have any other sense, horse sense will help you many times. Let's understand something. When the Lord comes back, any way you cut it, it's got to be a traumatic change upon this earth. Now try to imagine this. When the Savior returns, when the church is raptured out, when people of God are taken out of this world, what about the impact? It's going to affect this earth economically. It's going to affect everything about this earth. I mean, imagine this, and I don't think this is too far. Now, I know there's differences of opinion. Again, I told you that this is not, you know, I don't have a theology to back this up necessarily. But if you've got someone, if you, let's say you're in flight somewhere, you're en route, you're in an airplane, and if your pilot happens to be a saved person, all I can say, good luck. Because that's all you've got. Because God's not going to help you if that pilot goes out. Now, I think Brother Clyde back here said something. He didn't like to fly because it may not. How'd you put it, Clyde? It may be that pilot's time to go or whatever. How'd you say that, Clyde? Go ahead. If that pilot is saved, it's his time to go. Imagine this. Imagine children, babies being snatched from their mother's arms. Imagine families being broken up. Imagine church services even like this. And I tell you, I do not think it's too far-fetched to believe that if Jesus comes back on Sunday, some congregations probably won't miss a beat. How do we know that? We know that because of Scripture. If a person denies that Jesus is a Christ, they are an infidel, they are not to be trusted, they are an unbeliever. And there are many preachers that do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. And there are many preachers on Sunday that are standing up preaching what they claim is a Bible sermon. But many of them, based upon their own testimony and based upon what they preach, they're verifying the fact they know nothing of the Christ of Scripture. And if the Savior returns, they're left. Preaching goes on. I just believe when Jesus comes back, there'll be traumatic effects all across this earth. That's just common sense, isn't it? Now, we could say this. We could say, since God takes that pilot of that airplane out, God, if He wanted to, could supernaturally land that airplane without a pilot. But again, we've all got our own opinions. But however we look at it, this earth is in for a major upheaval. You think of all the people living right now that are saved. You think of the multitudes of little children. I'm talking about in communist countries. I'm talking about in places where there is no gospel being preached. But what about those precious infants and imbeciles and people that are just can't grasp the understanding of what the gospel is? Let's say they haven't reached the age of accountability. I believe God takes care of infants and imbeciles. They're under God's umbrella of grace. And though the country itself may be steeped in atheism, actually, my friend, it's an act of mercy. You realize it's an act of mercy when a child dies, if that child is destined to be brought up in a situation of godless parents and godless culture, the better off being in the arms of Jesus in glory, dying what we call prematurely, but still being safe in glory, than living to understand what sin is, and then losing their soul because of a failure to come to Christ. The trumpet. It appears that God will use a trumpet sound to signal His people when it's time to depart. John says that this trumpet was as a voice a voice. I wonder if this is not but the voice of the Lord calling for His people. For example, come up hither. Is that what He'll say? Could be. Come up hither. When Jesus comes, the trumpet will call the living up. But more can be said here. But it is His shout, that'll call up the dead. Hey, think about this. You know that every time that Jesus ever shouted in the Bible, there's a resurrection? You know that? 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. A shout. Every time Jesus ever shouted in the Bible, there was a resurrection. John 11, verse 43, Lazarus come forth. Lazarus come forth. Boy, he came forth, didn't he? Shouted. Jesus shouted at Calvary, it is finished. And what happened, according to John 19, verse 30, in Matthew chapter 27, 50 through 53, many of the dead saints arose and moved around and walked around in Jerusalem for a while when He shouted. Every time He shouted, somebody, there was a resurrection that occurred. I believe that He'll shout at the rapture, and I believe that the redeemed will hear His voice and come out of the graves. I don't know what He'll say, but whatever He says on that day, His voice will cause gravity to lose its hold on those bodies. And we'll be changed in His likeness and we'll fly away to our heavenly home. Now let me hurry. Notice some things connected with the hereafter. As I've said, deliverance of the church. Deliverance of the church. Paul uses the word caught up. Caught up. You know, that describes what we call the rapture. Now you know this. You Bible students already know this. The word rapture does not appear in the Bible. The word rapture. But don't alarm. Grandfather doesn't appear either. But how many of you are granddads? Are you a real granddad? If you have grandkids, that makes you a granddad, right? You see, the word rapture, the Latin translation, it's a Latin translation of the Greek word harpazo, which is a word translated caught up. Caught up. Caught up. That's what the rapture is, caught up. The word harpazo means to seize. Now here's a point. It means to seize or to carry off by force. Let me illustrate that. If you saw your child about to be hit by a car, and you ran out and snatched that child out of the path of that automobile, you'd be saving his life, but that word would come to reality there. Called away by force. Here's the thing. You can't always, with a Bible verse, prove everything. Many times you use common sense, some things just by knowing God, some things by comparing Scripture with Scripture. I believe this. I believe that when Jesus comes back, Satan now, listen to me, is a god of the air. God of the air. And I'm not so sure about what Satan will try to perhaps even hinder the going up of the church. But listen to me, the rapture will be caught up by force. The devil and the principality, he's a principality there. I'm talking about the devil, demons, principality there. Even if they would try to hinder the upward going of the church, will be caught up by force. We'll be taken out by force. In other words, nothing is going to stop the church going up because caught away by force. Caught away by force. then what will happen? Tribulation upon this earth. Terrible tribulation upon this earth. And there's not much more I can add to that. We've already looked at that. But that word, hereafter, what John saw, what John heard. I hope today all of you are ready for the rapture. I hope today all of you are ready for the coming of Christ. Then I hope that all of us that know the Lord are more consumed with a passion to love Him, to serve Him, and to recognize the sheer privilege that it is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. To be a bond slave of Christ. To have our ears, as it were, bored with an awe, like Old Testament, when a servant, the master walked up to a servant, let's say, and told that servant, you now can go free. But that servant looks in the eyes of the master and says to that master, Master, I love you. I love you so much that I want to serve you. Even though you're giving me opportunity to go free, I love you so much I want to serve you. So then he takes that awe and bores the ear of that servant. And that means that he is ownership of his master. And that scar says, I'm a servant of my master. I taught this morning. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. Child of God, I think if there's a need of revival at all in churches, it's a revival of appreciation of what it means to be able to serve God. We serve the world. We serve the devil. We serve the flesh. And what did it give us? Nothing. Nothing but a ticket to hell. But now, thank God, to be a servant of Christ. And that means anything that God would want me to do, we ought to want to do it. Because after all, He has ownership of us now. Let's pray.